I want to greet everyone this morning in the name of Jesus, and say that it's a blessing to be here. I'm thankful for opportunity that we can gather together. I think what is on my heart to share today can work well or fit well in with what Max said about tension. I guess I do have a, I also don't like tension, and I think what I want to share, it can be a tense thing to talk about, or I guess at least I feel tension, but I don't want it to be that way, or I think it, if, I think that's what exhortation, we can exhort each other. It doesn't have to be tense. Not sure if my words are coming together there. Why don't we just maybe open up with prayer and then. Father in heaven, we want to come to you. Want to worship you with our heart, our life, our gathering together today could be for your glory, and that your church could be built up and strengthened. I also pray for those that are sick, not able to be here, give special blessing and safety, care for those that are sick, can't make it. I pray for our gathering here and the things that are on my heart to share. Please help me to share and say the things that are useful to be spoken, and refrain from things that will not build up. Or just pray for help and the right words to share and speak. And just help us as a body to be able to work together, to have strength to move forward and a vision to work together, that we could. We could be your people here on earth. Pray for this. Ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, kind of a little couple words to describe what I want to share today, or what I want to be the main points to share, would be this is an exhortation to seriousness and to service to Christ. I looked up the definition of serious, and I liked one definition. It was demanding careful consideration or application. And so today, that's what I want to seek to do, that we would carefully consider the way of Christ and be applying it to our lives. And by way of introduction, what I want to share is something that I want to encourage us to strive to do better in. And I'm afraid that if I'm too vague with points, like on one hand, I don't want to be too vague and leave people wondering or assuming what I'm talking about. But then if I get too specific, I don't want to be, I don't want to come off as harsh or like some things could be good in personal conversations, but I do think this is a group thing, and so that's why I'm bringing it up here, and I want this to be a way to just open conversation about this. I'd be very grateful for that. So the concern that I want to look at, and I think I want to share a solution or a direction to point towards for it, has to do with over the last year in our meetings, I have felt like I've noticed an increase in games and recreation and in our young people, and I think we're at a transitional time in our church where we had a lot of children, and our young children are growing up to be young adults. And And I recognize in young children, I have two little babies, and I'm still trying to understand things, how to think about these things. Like, young people like to play, and they learn through playing. And we as adults, parents, like, we want to be there with our children and train them and teach them. And there's this thing where a young person that is playing is transitioning to something where they become adults, and they're embracing the gospel, being baptized, they're seeking to follow Jesus, and what I want to present is that the call of Jesus is a call to work, to be his servant, to be God's servant. And so what I'm trying to say is there's a transition between being a child and then the work, focusing on the work and being serious to serve Christ. So again, I feel like there's been a pattern over the last year where we've always had games after our meetings, but it seems to be a direction where there's been more of that, more of a focus on playing in our gatherings. And it's also felt like there's been a trend where we have less preaching and less outreach activities as a body. This is where I'm coming from, and I want to talk about some of those things that, for my testimony, things that I've worked through. And I want this to be a positive message. We have so much potential manpower here. Young single people have so much useful energy to be channeled, to be harnessed and used for God's kingdom, and I want to encourage and inspire that today. And I also want to say that if what I have to share somewhat focuses on young people and a desire to stir up good works in young people, I think it's equally as applicable to older parents and just older people in general, that that we have a job to lead out by example, by recommendations, by like encouraging certain activities in our young people. And like I realize young people didn't grow up overnight. Have we been putting in the time, thought, and energy into channeling the direction of our young people? And I think that someone said recently, as they were a brother was like looking at other churches, and they said something to the effect that you can tell the direction of the church by what their young people are interested in and where their direction is going. Okay, that was all just an introduction, and to get into some scripture now. The first scripture I wanted to share just be Jesus's opening message when he began to preach. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Like, Jesus's message begins with us changing our mind, our way of thinking about this life, that our thinking and our decisions are made based on an eternal kingdom rather than things here that are passing away. We're not making decisions like the world makes based on temporary terms, but our decisions are how to live, what we do, what we spend our time doing. These should be decisions with eternal values in mind. The main chapter that I want to read, and I'm sure there's a lot of passages that could be useful, but I just focus on a few today. I'm going to go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So 2 Corinthians, Paul, if I just give a context for what he's sharing here, he compares the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, and what a beautiful thing has been given and entrusted to us in the message of Christ, what's been entrusted to his followers, his servants. And he talks about this world passing away, and they were going through persecution and difficult times, but they were looking forward to the kingdom, looking forward to moving away from this body and into eternal reality. And I'm going to start in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. And here's a part that I want to focus in on. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's three points from this section of scripture that I want to look at or want to take note of. Number one is that we make it our aim in this life, you know, whether we're present or absent from our body, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Christ. And a point two would be that he died for us so that we would not live for ourselves, but for him that died for us. And then finally, that a big part of that living for Christ is the ministry of reconciliation that he has given to us. So for point number one, that we, in this life, our goal is to, our aim, what we're pointed towards, is to be pleasing to him in all that we do. We can ask ourselves, what is the life that's pleasing to Christ? And I think Christ gives a lot of principles, and I want to just remember the Beatitudes as they're given in Luke's Gospel, just to draw our minds to some of the things that Christ's heart is on, the things that he loves or the things that he is not pleased with. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers, the false prophets. And maybe a few Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospel that aren't in here. I think of like hungering and thirsting for righteousness, striving for purity and heart. It was said here about mourning and being meek. These are some of the principles and the attitudes of Christ that, as Christians, we're trying to work out in our life. And then, outside of Jesus' teachings, we're emulating the things that he did, the actions that he did, not just what he said. We're trying to emulate Christ. What did he do with his time here on earth? One thing that really a question that really helped me back when I was still working a corporate job, and I was talking with a brother. He asked me, does your life make sense in light of the gospel, in light of everything that Jesus has done for you? Does your life make sense? You know, if you reason out everything that you do throughout the day, is that the type of life that Christ died for? Is it indicative of that? In our traveling this last weekend, there's several points that stuck out to me that were edifying and helped me as I was thinking about this topic. A brother had shared something that I think has floated around here, and I wasn't quite sure what's wrong about it, but there's an idea that says, like, if something is not explicitly commanded in Scripture, then we don't have to do it, or else if something is not explicitly said is sin, then we can do it, then it's permitted. Kind of just a way to excuse trying to apply certain things or to avoid it. And he asked the question, would it work that way in a marriage? If our marriage worked like I only do what Mabel tells me to do or not to do, so long as I do that, whatever she says, then that should pretty much make a good relationship. And it doesn't. Relationships don't work that way. People have preferences, they have likes and interests, so when we know what people like, it doesn't take them saying do or do not do. We can apply it to our life without the specific command for it. If we can understand and grow to know Christ's heart, then in our life, we can apply these things more beyond what's just written. I don't know if that makes sense, if I explained that right, but yeah, we in Christianity, we have been given principles, and we are to strive to apply them and to please Christ, not just to do the bare minimum, but to do everything we can to please Christ. I want to read another verse from 1 Peter. Sorry. From 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so there I'm wanting to draw attention to the idea of being sober. Preparing, mine says girding up your loins, the loins of your mind. I think another translation might say gearing up for action or preparing your mind for action. And Titus 2, and it's talking about sound doctrine, and it goes through man and woman, and it talks about young men, and he encourages young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing a pattern of good works. So I know that none of these scriptures really make a direct connection to games or light activities specifically, and there might be something, but it's not even the main purpose of what I'm trying to get to. The purpose is that Christ died for something way more than to sit back and just be, like what a great salvation we have in Christ and to take our life seriously. But I do want to make a few comments, maybe just by like personal testimony of working through these things when I first became a Christian. I was still in college when I converted, or it was my first year in college, and I played a lot of games outside of studying. I'd play soccer and I'd play volleyball and racquetball and bicycled, anyway, different friend groups and things that I had, and I spent a lot of time doing those things. And my life drastically changed whenever I started seeing the severity of the gospel or the seriousness of the gospel and how much Christ was calling us to. And I would say after I repented, I still had some friend groups that I wanted to reach out to, and I maintained those relationships for a short while and attempted to, you know, to keep playing some of these activities. It would be my experience that a lot of motivation that goes into games is a way to lighten the mood, to ease tension, or to ease. It's a way of relaxing, I think. Like in school, we would have used it to get away from the test that we were supposed to study for tomorrow, and we were all tensed out, tense about it. So it's a way to lighten the mood and have fun. There's things that go along with games, and that's competition and pride. I think these are things to be mindful of. Like in some things, playing board games or they're not necessarily even. So the question is whether they're a good use of time. But then there's other aspects of game where I do think they actually encourage and stimulate dangerous feelings of pride. You think about what I wanted to share was a story when I was still playing these games after I had converted, I was starting to repent of some things. Anyway, I went and played a soccer game with somebody with our team, and I remember scoring a goal. I wasn't really that good, but I managed to score a goal one time, and I just felt this thing inside of me that was like, oh, that was so cool. Like, I did something really special. And that thing that rose up, I just said, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep this direction because it's stirring up things that I could see was not helpful. It wasn't helpful for me applying the Beatitudes of Christ. And I think it just being, like, other things to recognize, like we're human, and I think these things are real. There's just a tendency to want to perform over other, like say guys are together and you want to perform to impress people. Are these the types of things that we want to be impressive about? How well we can. How athletic we are, I guess I should say that. There's things about games that lack an edifying purpose. And this would be a little bit out of context, but 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul is talking about foods in the context, but he says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Colossians 3 says, and it's in the context of the body coming together and exhorting one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we come together to exhort and encourage one another. And I just have this question, can we really be doing that if we're coming together to play ball? I think what I somehow want to do is bridge the gap between young people and older people. If our conversations are not edifying, and that might be a problem that we need to work on as well. And I think these things extend beyond more than just what we do in our meetings. It's like I want to be analyzing and thinking about what I do in my spare time. Whether it be scrolling through phones or watching videos that are not edifying, whether we focus too much on business and work or other hobbies. Our lives and our time, it was purchased by the blood of Christ, and our lives need to be seeking to please Him in all the time that we have. So point number two, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, that He died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. All of us have some role to work in the body of Christ. He purchased us, He bought us for His purposes. And we signed that blank check when we were baptized. Our life is not our own. We are slaves to God. And I want to look at a couple things from Luke about what we've been called to. Luke 12. Just a couple parables about us being servants, or at least an analogy, a parallel, our servants. Let your waist be girded. This would be 12:35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. But if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he wouldn't have watched. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's something about just watching and waiting that, you know, what activities, the way that we spend our everyday life, what activities are for that intention to be helping us to watch and be prepared. I think there's just the Satan has a tendency to urge us towards activities that distract us and get our eyes off the prize, off of the focus to be striving for. And Luke 19, I'm not going to read the parable of the minas, but to remember that the master, he had his 10 servants, and what he commanded them was, do business until I come. I think there's a distinction of working for Christ while he's away, and we're working while he comes back. And I just think that is there's conflict with that and playing around. Work and play are kind of two different things. Like when we think about the Beatitudes, would we want to be found rich, full, laughing, and lighthearted, and maybe popular? If I follow all those Beatitudes in Luke, if we would be those things when Jesus would come back, it would have gained us nothing. We were striving for the wrong things. And the final point that Paul makes in this chapter, or what I'm bringing out, is that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Um, In my life, it has been this aspect of the gospel that has eclipsed, or you know, it's gotten in the way. It has taken the bigger focus, or I guess I should say, like, if this can be our focus, all the other things become small and not as important. There are people all around us who do not believe the truth, and God has given us this word of this ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted us with the message of the good news. And what are we doing to be reaching out to these people around us and try to help people be reconciled to God? And I'll try to flesh this out and be balanced in the way that I present this. But I first want to read, it's actually something that Max already read this morning from Luke 4. But it came to my mind because I think it really encapsulates what Jesus was, his ministry here on earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And my thought was that if Christ came to do these things, and if we are not participating in those things, then what part of Christ's body are we? If this is the ministry of Christ. And there are a lot of aspects to this. I don't think that it's all looks like preaching on the street. And I have this thought that in the past, us as a body, we have had a focus where preaching on the street was held really high, as that was what outreach looked like. But and then I think we maybe reacted to that and said, maybe that's not for me. I might not be that part of the body that goes and does it in that way. But then I have this question: if we have redirected our attention and tried to do different ways, have we neglected to do that too? Have we stopped that and then not replaced it with something else that was for the purpose of ministry and helping people be reconciled to God? You know, the Great Commission, when Jesus was given all authority under heaven and earth, and he entrusted his disciples with the mission to go into all the world and to preach. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, like, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. His life was a pattern of, like Jesus, was giving up his personal desires for the sake of spreading the good news. And I think there's lots of opportunity for this. Like I said, it's not just preaching on the street, but it's talking with our neighbors, talking with people at the store, taking the time for that, you know, helping or visiting the elderly, visiting the sick, writing tracts, spending time in prayer, sharing. Oh, like, there's probably a lot of work that could be done internationally, working with people that we have contacts with and encouraging them. And this would maybe be like a similar thought to what Emmanuel shared last week, but if we have something true, if we have the words of life, does not that love compel us to share and to try to help people? A reminder that, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2:9, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. I think the purpose of God showing mercy on us is that we would go and seek to distribute that mercy and that grace that we've received out to people around us, to be that special people. So I know in some ways I'm sharing just a lot of thoughts, and it's not quite as much expounding on scripture or something that I have usually done. But I thought that if I am being critical of how we are spending our time, and I want to recognize that I'm surely in error in my own ways, but what we're trying to help each other here and to encourage each other and exhorting each other, that's all I'm trying to do. And so I thought I should try to express some alternatives. And I think fathers and parents and we should work together and talk about things for what we can encourage our time as when we gather together, that our time together would be edifying and would be building up. And I wondered, what if our gatherings, if we'd be together discussing about the preaching opportunity, some witnessing conversation, we'd be coming together to ask, like, what scripture would you have shared? What could I have said to help this person see their need to turn to Christ and turn away from their sins? Something just wasn't there. And we were coming together to urge each other and give each other tips and holding each other accountable. Like, what if we could channel the energy we have on a Sunday afternoon instead to do something like going and holding signs somewhere, or the church that we visited this last weekend, they had young people doing scripture memory, very young, like as young as people that could participate. And I just wonder how many things are there available to us that we could be spending our time better in. I wanted to be balanced in this. I recognize that how we spend our time, I realize that it doesn't mean that we are always preaching, or that we can always hold to like a direct connection between what we're doing and serving the kingdom of God. And I also recognize that I heard from sharing a lot of things that I heard and talked in conversations last weekend, but someone, an older man, had said that regarding us using our time wisely, or the idea was that in their accountability questions to one another, it was, did you waste any time this week? And he said, I find that when I look at how I spend my time, it's for useful things, and then when I look at other people, they're wasting their time. Something like, we all have reasons for why we do what we do, and we think that they're good reasons. But maybe we can help each other see where we can improve and be more about this ministry of reconciliation that we've been entrusted with. And I also had this thought that in the fellowship meal last week, we were talking about the question of if Jesus came back this week, would you live your life differently? And we can ask ourselves that: would we have regrets if Jesus came back? How we were using our time? But my answer to that kind of question is yes. I probably would live differently if Jesus was coming back this week. We'd probably give a really strong attention to calling other people to repentance and trying to make our relationships right as much as we could. But when we don't know when Jesus is coming back, we're living this life, we're choosing to work because we might need food in 2 weeks. And we also are making long-term investments. Like for myself, I wouldn't have really, I guess I'll say, like I chose to take a path of marriage, and now I have babies, and it takes a lot of time. And this is a long-term investment. And I don't think we should see those long-term investments as a waste of time. They are a very important and valuable way of spending time. So I'm not trying to put those two things against each other. Like, just that our decisions are based on doing it for the glory of God. And I feel like the purpose behind me sharing that is I feel like there's a lot of since starting a family, I feel like I can't be doing as much evangelism as I used to be, but I just really strongly desire young people to take up that activity and be using their time. Realize that as a young person, you're single, you have so much freedom, so much time and opportunity to do things and to be those things that those that have children can't do. Service projects that we can't do. I wanted to. Yeah.
Are you talking about young
Christians? Or yeah. Well, yeah. Okay. That's and we can talk about this. I have questions myself. Do we, when we're raising young children, that they go from a desire to play, but then at some point, young people that get baptized and then they are seeking to follow Christ, can we make that transition smoother? Like, can we have young people that aren't baptized doing good activities and being trained and exercised in those ways so that it's not like a hard shift? I wonder if baptism needs to be that hard of a shift, if that makes sense. Like, I think a lot of this lies on older people to be leading out and guiding, and that would be my thought, I guess. I kind of realize that my thoughts are not like the scriptures that I have is the emphasis that I want us to take home is we would see this need to strive to please Christ with everything we do, to be living for Him and not for ourselves, and then to be and careful to not take this ministry that Christ has left us with lightly, that this word of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, could be what our lives are about. I guess I'm just trying to decide whether to read a certain scripture or a certain thing before closing. I think I'll just close with that. I'd like to hear what other brothers' thoughts are that have thought about these things, what you have to share about them, and balance out what I'm saying. As I said going into this, I'm not trying to make dogmatic statements, but I want to open up a conversation about how we use our time and how we can try to direct our energies towards the kingdom of God. Anyway, that's what I hoped to do today. God bless you.
I just want to say amen, and I really appreciate you sharing all that stuff that's real close to my heart, and I have way too many notes or thoughts that I had throughout the message to comment on, but mostly just want to give it an amen. This was already brought out, but I, it's not just like a message for the young people. In fact, I wonder. I had the thought, like, it'd be interesting to, let's say, those or if young people are given too much to playing or whatever, it'd be interesting to ask. Like to find out a real honest reason, like why, and maybe I suspect maybe more than we'd like to think, it comes back to those of us who are older who leave examples, and we can't expect to make radical disciples if we're not radical. We can't expect to see the disciples, whether it's our children, whether it's disciples we make from whatever, we can't expect to see in them this real genuine fear of God if we don't have a genuine fear of God, or being sold out for the kingdom if we're not sold out for the kingdom. And, Daniel pointed it out real nice. There are differences in the amount of time we can invest in, especially outside of the family or church work, or some people are called to more work within the fold, you might say. But the point is, and I think this is Daniel's point, if I heard it right, are we invested with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we using our time wisely? They're one of the prophets. Or have we kind of kicked back, One of the prophets says something like, God is going to take a candle and he's going to search Jerusalem and he's going to punish all those who have settled on their lees. In other words, all those who have kind of settled back and have decided, or don't see the, this thing that we've been bought with a price. I've told this story before, but there's that story about those Moravian missionaries that volunteered themselves to go out and sell themselves into slavery to minister to slaves. And the story goes that there's multiple accounts, and I'm not sure which one is the most accurate, but the story is that as these two young men were leaving the seashore, they, linked back or yelled back to the, with arms linked in each other, they yelled back to those brothers who were still on the shore and said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. And that's, when I think of that, I often have to ask myself, is that what Jesus thinks of me? Is it what he thinks of us? I feel rewarded for my sufferings. This is what I meant for. And that's real sobering to me. I think that's all I need to share. Thank you.
Yeah, I don't have much to share. I really appreciate it, that Daniel, and say amen to it. And thought of a verse, but I can't remember for sure where it is. I think maybe in Timothy where it says that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That's where my mind went. And so, that's how it is. I could feel something in myself that I wouldn't really call it tension. Like you were mentioning tension what Max was talking about and what you're talking about could be interlinked, but I felt an urgency that I think is overdue for me and us here probably just to take our responsibility more serious. It's really important that we, you know, that we have a vision, and that we have to know, otherwise we won't, we'll perish. You know, if we don't have a vision, the people perish. And so I just want to take these things to heart, and I think that question you asked, you called it an accountability question that we could ask each other, is that we waste any time this week? I think that might be where I thought about that verse, that we are to redeem the time. And then just other things. You know, we have to have the right attitude about this. I think you're right that there isn't really a scripture talking about, you know, some of these things, like how much recreation is good, how much is over limits, but I think we have to admit, though, that there's verses that allude to it. There's things about how Jesus called us into a certain thing, like you emphasized on the thing of the ministry of reconciliation, and that's one part that I think is a big part of it, is to like work out our, you might say, work out our fallout that we had with God. Does that make sense? Like work out our, redeem our selves back in with God. Because I think we're just in this state where we're lost, and so we need to find our way back. And this is the time we have for it. Yeah, it kind of struck me that you said you saw an increase in recreational things over the last year. I don't know that I could say I noticed. I don't know that I could say I didn't notice. But it's sure something that I want to try to notice and see what can be done about it. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for being just honest in how you see things. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. Yeah, last Thursday at Brother Dwayne's, Psalm 2, why do the heathens rage? Yeah, and I said, I think it's because of Satan. Satan is a roaring lion and never sleeps, waiting to devour. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling is what Paul says. So I say not amen to your lesson, but I say amen and amen. I think what not to justify some things that are going on is because of the Ephesians 4 meetings and some of the other things we haven't some of the main things, you know, the love of Christ, the law of love, the Constitution, Sermon on the Mount. You mentioned that, Brother Daniel, and after that is the focus, the main reason why we come together, to remember the Lord's death. And I know followers of the way are having a lot of trouble right now, but it hurts them. But they used to have every 2 weeks what they call accountability meeting, and so all the brothers and perhaps the sisters would get together and confess the sin. So would you, any problems this week, Norman, Randy, you know, do you like that? Well, I'll just confess one from last week, last Friday night. My boss was sick. He's a young guy from Louisiana. So his boss came in, and his name is Josh, and he's 50 years old. And he hired me 5 years ago. And I said, yeah, we's from Louisiana. And, you know, can I tell you something about a guy from Louisiana? And he said, Robert, would Jesus like to hear you say this? And I said, you got me good. You got me good. I'm not going to tell that. He got me right there for the, I was going to tell a Louisiana thing or something like from Louisiana. And, you know, when we have our accountability meetings every 2 weeks, hey, you know, hey, did you struggle with this? You struggle with that? I've done everyone we should account. And follows the way that they did that. I don't know if they're doing it now. They're having a lot of trouble up there. It hasn't been resolved yet. But we need that accountability to confess our sins to each other. And that's how, not just we love each other, but we pray for each other. But The word amusement, you know, in Psalm, what is it? Psalm 39, you know, it says the fire was burning and all this, and he says, Lord, help me to know my end. And he says, muse. The word muse means to think, and amusement means not to think. Let's go to Disneyland. Let's go to Branson. Let's dance around the golden calf. That's musing. That's, Daniel, you hit the nail right in the head. That's musing. And we don't want to, if the Lord came today, we don't want to be in Silver Dollar City or some satanic little Disney World, you know, riding a Ferris wheel, whatever the thing is. Exercise is good, running around, but when you put that competitive edge to it, no, give preference. Think of your winning isn't everything. It's a bad thing in a sense of recreation. You lift up your neighbor more than yourself, I guess, is the thing. But all these things, Max is kind of, and I appreciate his criticism to me, but he's tired of me talking about sports. But whether it's sports, fashion, politics, amusing, music, Satan is using these things to get us away from the eternal kingdom, you know, in loving one another, serving one another, evangelism, so many of those things. And the last thing I'll say is the young people, as we look to a lot of the young people, I'll take from the Old Testament, that is the Apocrypha, the Maccabees, the seven young guys, they're in the teens or the early 20s. The ones that gave their lives. How about the Anabaptist, Michael Sattler, his wife, Marguerite, Felix Mons, late 20s. They're not my age in the 70s or Dijon's age in the 80s. These are the young people. And so whether it's young or old, we should be busy doing the Lord's work. Because not just for eternity's sake for ourselves, but to help others get in too. We want to do that. Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I appreciate a lot of what you said. I do think there were some elements that I feel are missing. This would just be a lot of my own life, I would say. I'd say a big paradigm shift recently. One thing that came to mind as you were talking about, I forget now what part, but like Revelations 2:4, that we've lost our first love, and I think that's why. You might say the life has appeared to have disappeared from our fellowship here. And then in Revelations 3:1, I think it talks about, you know, you appear to be alive, but you're actually dead. And I think that's comes from doing works instead of God having you. Because he wants you. It doesn't matter as much what you do, how many souls you win. God wants you. Every one of you. He wants to know you personally. And I would feel like Matthew 23:23, where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, you know, you're missing justice and mercy. And I think there was some more there too.
Where do you think the law?
You know, you're doing all these things which you should keep. You should keep all these good things. But if we're missing the weightier things, what points all the rest? And another thing, like to the idea of the mission of reconciliation is it's showing God's love. I mean, that's how our love for one another is what's going to show the world God's love for them. And if we don't know God's love, how are we ever going to express that to other people? And I would say as far as reaching out in our work and everywhere, if we have God's love in us and we're open, have our eyes open for interaction with people, it doesn't matter. There's plenty of interactions we're with where we work, way more than going out on the street. I mean, for example, how much fruits have we seen, we'd say, from going out on the streets? In what, 10 years, 12 years, 20 years, if you want to go on back to David Keeling and stuff. Like, how much fruit has there been? Have we made disciples that have went on to make disciples? I mean, I would say there's one example I can almost think of in all this time might be someone like Tommy Holmes, where someone you know, got it. And I feel that the way he talks with people is in a very loving way. Not that he doesn't say the hard things, but he has a way about him to that he can just connect with people, even though, and he can, you know, be friends with people, and he doesn't have to have this lofty opinion of himself, which is something that I feel I would have struggled with a lot in the past. Like, it's very easy to think, you know, we've got it together, we've got this, you know, we know how to evangelize, and yet I would feel we're missing the weightier matters. I mean, how many divisions have there been? How many, you know, relationships destroyed? I mean, this, we're talking about, we need to be reconcilers. I guess that's all I've got.
Walter, I appreciate a lot of what you shared, but I'd be a little confused how that's what part was missing in what Daniel shared? Like, what part would you describe as being missing? Or are you just looking at the history and saying, this is how I felt in the past, and this is how I feel now, and you didn't?
I guess what I would be saying is missing is, it's like, okay, we see maybe that, like Daniel said, he saw an uptick in sports or whatever amongst the youth. And it's because we're missing the weightier things. Because if we were doing those things and we were reaching out, and I think, I mean, like Daniel said, or maybe even you said, it comes back, you know, to say the older people or the people that are on fire. Like, you know, we can make rules to make it look good, like we're alive. But it does not fix the problem if we're not alive. I guess that's kind of how I would have been tying it in, if that helps.
Yeah, I appreciate everything Daniel said. Yeah, I guess it's always like when you have, you know, topics that are just really huge, and then somebody presents a certain part of it, it's like, well, okay, let's, I don't know, I just feel like there's a whole lot to this topic. So, like, the way Daniel started out, this is the way I understood it, so somebody help me out, Daniel help me out, or whatever, if I'm missing this. The way it started out, it was addressing the youth. And from then on, I kept, as I'm listening to scripture-based point he makes, after a scripture-based point he made, it was addressing disciples. The scripture was addressing disciples in every single case. It was never addressing children, right? Not one example. I didn't see one example because I was paying attention. Every single time he made it, it's like, okay, that's something taken out of scripture that was actually talking to Christians. It was talking to disciples, whichever word you want to use, believers, whatever, pick a word. But it's post-conversion, right? And so with regard to, like, the whole gaming thing, the playing thing, I have a belief that obviously there's limits, of course. Okay, so the question is to parents, so, like, okay, what, how do we kind of try to steer children with playing? I have a belief it's really important for children to play. It's really important. I think sometimes I've reflected, I'm going to use this as an analogy, so try to follow me here. Why does God just let people on planet Earth just do whatever they want? And I think the prodigal son story is the Rosetta Stone to understanding that. He lets, like, the father let the kid go, get out of his system, all this stuff he wanted to do, whatever. And then eventually the kid came to his own conclusion, like, what am I doing? And then his heart changed and he went back to his father. Similarly, you know, as Paul encourages Timothy to put away those foolish gaming, you know, playful, whatever, things of youth, and be sober-minded and focus on, you know, I mean, obviously I'm paraphrasing that admonition that he gave him, but I just think that that's just, so and then the other thing with regard to the idea of, you know, gaming or playing or that whole sphere, or whatever, there's not just the bad aspects that Daniel pointed out. There's also opportunity for good. Like, for instance, when I'm playing with the children, like, what I try to set an example of is not dominating somebody. like to set an example or a role model or whatever of like smashing that ball or whatever to like, you know, like, no, that's we should be like showing by example to the children, like, this is an opportunity. In the same way, I thought of it like, okay, you know, there's all kinds of different doors out there, but like two people come to a door, and the bad side of it, which I feel like was the type of examples that at least one or two times that Daniel pointed out, would be the two that are striving and contending to like, who's going to get to go first? And this is analogous to the whole idea of gaming, right, or playing or whatever. However, parents teaching like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. The opportunity is actually you, please, you go first. Now it's an opportunity to actually act virtuously. And yet it's the same thing, both going towards the door, who's going to go first. And so now, similarly, when they're playing games, like there could be all kind of opportunities for children to actually like love their neighbor, if you follow what I mean by that, all kinds of ways that can manifest itself. And not to mention they're interacting, they're building relationships. There's all kind of things that they're learning just practically about life sometimes. So I think, yeah, parents should be involved with how children play. I mean, of course. But the downplaying of actually playing and gaming, I think, is not healthy. Because first of all, if a child from a young age is constantly feeling peer pressure to act like a Christian as he grows up, peer pressure, all this pressure for his whole life, when it's finally time to become a Christian, it's quite possible he's going to say, man, I'm so burnt out on this. I don't want to do this. This is not what I want to do with my life. However, to use the prodigal son analogy, God the father let the son go, do what he wanted to do or whatever. And when that child of his own desire changed his own heart and then came back. Similarly, like it's the idea of free will, right? What's the difference between the old covenant and new covenant? And I don't want to oversimplify it, but this is, I think, an important point. The old covenant was, which the tenets of what I'm about to say still exist in the new covenant, but there's something super important that was added. Initially, the initial covenant with the Jews, with Moses, was compulsion. Like, you better do this, and if you do this, you will live. And if you don't, you will die, right? You come into the new covenant, now you have God himself. Well, God the Father begat the Son. The Son came, God himself came as a human being and showed the immense amount of love, the ultimate amount of love and demonstration and motivation to do good. That's huge, and now that's added to the new covenant. So it's not just a, hey, that same one that gave you all this great demonstration of love and sacrifice, whatever, is also going to judge us. And so there still needs to be that warning, you know, like, hey, do good, don't do evil, you know, be about my mission. You know, I'm setting a demonstration, I'm giving you teachings, all these things. But I'm going to lay my life down here because you don't realize that you're a slave and you're entrapped to my enemy, and I'm gonna show you that. I'm gonna say free. I'm gonna give all this motivation, you know, for free will. So hopefully, I know I'm putting a lot out there in a short period of time. Hopefully, y'all are tracking with what I'm trying to say here. But I just think being part of a child, I mean, you can't expect a child to be an adult right from the beginning. I mean, I just don't. I think there's bad things about that. I think little by little they're learning to like grow up and put away foolishness over time. And like just for instance, by nature, right? Like when I was younger, I had this intense desire to like just play, have fun or whatever. You know, I probably a lot of times should have been in there reading more or learning more. But a lot of times, like, I just want to go out, get on my bike, get on my motorcycle, whatever. And then when I get older, it's like I just don't have those desires anymore. I would rather read the scriptures or whatever, do something fruitful. So I just think by nature, some of those things flesh out over time. So anyway, here's some thoughts.
Yeah, I would have a few thoughts about games and playing. I don't think I'll share them now. I appreciated some of the things that Brett just said. That children put away childish things. But then I think there's also an element to adults being like children. And I think if you have, if we have the right attitude about games, you know, then, you know, you have older children or parents entering into games with children with a totally different attitude. You're not trying to win. You're not trying to beat somebody. It is loving. It is a ministry. I think it's a blessing if the I said I wasn't going to talk about this. I think it's a blessing if the older children play games with the younger children with perfect attitudes to help the younger children. Mm-hmm. And if we get the perfect attitude about a game, you do your best, you develop your skills, and then if you lose, you lose. Let's play again. I think some of those elements should be applied to life. That's how we should feel about money and shelter and clothes. Like, oh, we do the best we can, and okay, this is where we're at. Let's try again tomorrow or with another situation or whatever. Anyway, I think somehow we can get so stressed and tense about these physical elements of life, and if we treat it a little more like a temporary game, it would help us not to get so stressed. Anyway, I don't really want to talk about that right now. Walter, you kind of brought it. Walter Jr., you kind of brought it up, and I feel like it's a pretty major part of my worldview, and so I think I touch on these elements a lot because I think it's I think it's the right worldview, and I think if we're off from that worldview, that's where a lot of these confusions come from. But there's the thing my idea would be to push for is a distinction between loving God, having a love for God, a devotion to God, being surrendered to God, committed to God, being aware of how much He's loved us and wanting to love Him back and wanting to live for Him and be a fruitful, faithful servant of His. And then there's the doing of those things. When we had the talks before about salvation and I made the diagram, I'm really trying to make the distinction between these two points. Jesus didn't come and just say, hey, the law and the prophets, all that really matters is love God, and then quit there. He says to those who are, somebody loves God and they're knocking on His door. What do I do now, God? I love You, so what? God sent His Son with the answers. If you love God, then get these behaviors and attitudes and perspectives out of your life. Change your perspectives. Change the things that you're doing. This is what pleases God. If you love God, then you want to please Him. And so God sent His Son to tell us those things that please Him. And a lot of those things are counterintuitive. A lot of those things seem counterproductive. A lot of those things are very different from what He expressed He wanted His people to do in the Old Testament. I hear you, Walter, and it's not just you, it's this big voice out there, and maybe I've even been a part of that voice at one time that wants to pit these two things against each other. Quit trying to please God, just love God. Quit trying to do the things God has sent His Son to tell us pleases Him. Quit striving to please Him and just love Him and just accept that He loves you. And you weren't saying that quite so clearly, but I feel like it's in there. And then tied along with that is like, if things aren't right, it means you just don't love God. You guys are having these problems because you've lost your first love. And I think like Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, the reason you're not giving to him that asks of you is because you don't love God. That's what you really need to. And if you just love God, godly behaviors will just come out of you. And I don't think that's the case. I mean, I think God had to take people who were loving God and wanted to please God and gave them instructions. Brett kind of said it. You don't just expect a child to be mature. And I think God, for those who love Him and get on His program, He brings us to maturity. If we abide in Him, He brings forth fruits in us. And, you know, I think doing those things He wants us to do is how we abide in Him. Treating every situation the way He has taught us to treat it is abiding in Him and His ways, and then the fruit comes. Anyway, I don't think we should fool ourselves. I think it's a blessing and a really good thing to always question, have we lost our first love? Are we loving other things more than Him? I don't think that is a way we should ever stop challenging or questioning ourselves. I guess I do think it's a little extreme to say things are off course because you've lost your first love. That might be true, and maybe that's some discernment you're saying, but something you're discerning among us. But I feel like Daniel, in his message, gets up and says, so we love God, right? And I'm talking to a bunch of people who love God. Well, let's consider if our behaviors are really reflecting that love. Maybe I need to hear you out more, Walter, if you just say, oh, no, we're beyond that. You guys don't love God, and that's what the problem is. I don't think the fact that things aren't... Now I'm repeating myself. I don't think the fact or the idea that things aren't how they should be or could be better just means that we don't love God. It might mean we just need to... change, because we love God, we need to adjust how we're doing things to be the most fruitful, to be the most effective, to be the most efficient, and then how Games of the Children fits into that would be another thing I'd like to talk about, but I won't do that now.
Thank you. Appreciate that, buddy. And I really appreciate the message, Daniel. I feel like with the playing thing, like, I find it joyful to play soccer and stuff. Like, I feel like if I was to, let's say, hypothetically, go to Honduras and live there, like, I could see myself going down to the neighborhood children and like playing a game of soccer with them in hopes of ministering to them. But then, like, there's this hypothetical thought that I had that, like, let's say what Lloyd and Harvey down there, what they're doing, like, really grows into a good fellowship, and then every weekend, like, that's the thing, you know, playing soccer. I feel like there would be that potential too to still be a bad thing. I had this thought about Cain and Abel, like, and brothers can chew on it. Like Cain, his sacrifice was accepted by God. It's just that Abel's was accepted more by God. Like the only thing that Cain did bad was like hate his brother. But God told Cain, like, if you do good, like, you'll be accepted. But the thing is, and I believe Paul makes a distinction in Hebrews, is that Abel was the picture of Christ, like this perfect, like really just wanting to give all for God, give the best, you know. Dwayne, when you shared that story about those two brothers on the beach walking away, like, that just kind of cut me to the heart. Like I want to hope to be like that, you know. Or sometimes I think about these men and women in the Bible, like Elizabeth. I mean, it's in the New Testament, I believe, it says that she was daily, like, in the temple fasting and praying. And I've realized sometimes, like, it can be hard, like, to strive for this. And I think Genesis says it well when it says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll plow your field. Like, with our sweat, like, we're going to have to break up this ground and, like, nurture this seed of Christ. And I believe that in other places in Scripture, it alludes to, like, giving childbirth, you know. Like, it can be, like, hard and difficult. Like, getting our hand in there and, like, getting rocks out, whatever, you know. Sometimes I've realized, like through my daily life, I think of things that, like, I do things, and then almost immediately, or maybe afterwards, it's like, no, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Should have done this. You know, I don't need to do that anymore. Whether it's how I say something or what I do. And like recently, I felt like sometimes I was just, like, being funny a lot, you know, like, to the point where it was, like, foolish. And it's almost like within myself, like, God was helping me to understand where was the foolishness and, like, to cut the foolishness out. And there was something, like, in my flesh that, like, enjoyed being foolish. Like Paul says, the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit, like, they're contrary, you know. They just don't mix. And it's like, I feel like saying, like, what a blessing that Jesus gives us the power to, like, go against the nature of the flesh, you know, and to partake in the spirit, and, like, the spirit in our lives. I think Paul says it well, like the fruit of the Spirit is love, you know, joy, temperance, long-suffering. Anyways, God bless.
I'll try to say something. I don't know how to say it. Well, this is not the only time, so maybe by now you got used to that. In any case, when I look at you since the beginning, you know, or before, I was in Oklahoma, and I got a call from, or I think it was a telephone call with my family. I think at that time they were in Romania. And Judith told me that she listened to some of the recordings of the services here in Southwest Missouri. And she said that she would like me to try to learn more about this group of believers and so on. So I I think that also was from YouTube. I got the telephone number of Walter, the father. And I called him and I said, I would like to get acquainted. I'd like to understand. And I don't know if you ask him, maybe he remembers better what I told him. But just a few days after that, Walter and I think Robert Kane and Buddy Trevino came to Oklahoma, to where I was, and they talked with me. And we had quite a conversation. Of course, later on I realized they didn't say everything that was in their mind, but that's all right, to some extent. And when we finished the meal, two of the brothers continued talking with me. And the third one, or maybe he was the first one, I don't know, one of the three, got up, picked up all the dishes, went to the kitchen sink, and he washed the dishes. Did he miss his chance to reach out to me and to talk more about Sermon on the Mount or any of those things that are such a favored subject? I doubt that. I learned something from that example that so far I did not forget, although my memory is getting shorter and shorter. When I observe the things that I have seen so far, this meeting reminds me, and the discussions remind me of those that on that great day the King has set on the right hand side, to whom he said, "Come, O ye blessed." And their response was, "When did we ever did something good?" Searching and looking for what is pleasing the Lord and what should be improved is a blessed work. And to tell you, maybe I'm too free, too bold, but it's part of my daily prayers, that the Lord would unite the minds and hearts of His children in the light of His truth, under the guidance of His Holy Spirit. And I think that's what I heard today. I think it's wonderful, it's marvelous. There is one thing that I would like to suggest, if I may. When you see the young children or the teenagers or any of the brothers doing something pleasing the Lord, thank Him, encourage that. It's a wonderful thing. I remember when our children were still small. I think the eldest one was 5 years old, the next one 4, and the next one 3. And the one that was 5 years old came to the backyard where I was working, fixing the support for the blackberries. And she asked me, "Dad, how do we talk to God? When we want to say something to God, how do we do that?" And I say, "You see, when we pray, we actually talk to God. When we sing to God." And she stopped and she thought for a few seconds. She turned around and left, went back into the house. And a few minutes later, she came back. And she said, "Dad, when God wants to talk to us, how does He talk to us?" And I say, when we read the scripture, the words of God, He's talking to us. If we do that prayerfully, and sometimes when your parents or even your sisters tell to you something that is godly, it's actually God talking through a human being. And she went back into the house. And then a little bit later, she came back again. And she said, "That how does devil talk to us? How can we know that he's talking or telling us something?" And I said, "Well, you know, remember when I designated that corner in the living room to be your corner, and your toys are there and dolls or whatever you have, and you arrange that the way you like. And this other corner is your sister's, and she will arrange that the way she likes. Somehow your sister admired your arrangements better than hers, and when you put everything in the order the way you like it, she would be very eager to enjoy that order, actually, to mess it up for you. And then you jump and you want to stop her, and she wants to do it and you don't let her, and then you start fighting. See, that's the way the devil talks. He tells your sister, grab that. And he tells to you, beat her up. That's the way the devil talks. And she was, I don't know what she was, offended or, but anyway, she felt very bad about that. She turned, went to the house again. And a few minutes later, she came for the last question. And she said, "Dad, don't you get angry sometimes?" She did not need to ask that. She was my child. And I say, well, remember when I was making that chariot from an old bike, I took the wheels and I made seats and so on, and I, all three of them could sit on that toy. And I would hook that to the bike and give them a ride around the block. It was a community that was fairly quiet, so it was not dangerous, at least in my calculation. I might have been wrong. But, and I said, you remember that? Oh, yeah, she did remember that. They were watching me making that. They knew it was something for their enjoyment coming up. And I say, remember when I dropped the hammer on my toe? I was really, it did not hurt that much as it hurts me that I did something stupid. And she looked at me and she said, Dad, when that happened next time, you leave your work, you get in, and you pray and take the Bible and read it. Well, I think I used up double time as usually, but bear with me another minute or two. And the Lord said, Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and what do you say, who am I? And Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of God. I think something like that. I'm paraphrasing, maybe. But the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not tell you that, but my Father which is in heaven. Wow. The Father in heaven talking to Simon Peter. So, a little bit later, Simon Peter tried to talk instead of God. And it was not exactly godly. And the Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, man. What was in Peter's mind at that moment, I don't know. But later on, when he was writing the epistles, he knew exactly what was in the Lord's mind. The Lord was teaching the disciples to make a difference, to know the difference between the thoughts coming from the adversary and the thoughts coming from above. When we see even small children saying something that is from above, let's encourage that. Oh, that's so good. I am glad you are thinking and feeling what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is telling you, and so on. And I think that's something that might help. I'm not with you every day. Maybe you're doing that much more, I'm almost sure, than I was doing when our children were young. And I try to make up now with the grandchildren, but I seem not to be very gifted. But altogether, keep praying, keep searching, keep sharing, and encourage all that is pleasing the Lord. And the Lord will not leave his work unfinished. He knows the way, and he will give us grace to follow him. Thank you so much for your patience. I looked around. I didn't see anybody saying, hey, stop, Dijon, it's way too long. Thank you. God bless you and keep you.
I guess I just have one last thought. I appreciate, I can see what Walter is saying, Walter Jr. I mean, I do enjoy going out with some of the brothers. I see Atlee and he's taking his family out. It's like, oh, in fact, if they wanted to do that today, I'd go out there with them, go out there on the street. But I have many times thought about, especially when people exalt it as being like the way to evangelize, I the same thing Walter's asking. I think, where do you see the fruit? Now, is it possible? Even when I used to go out on the street, preach down in Central Florida, like, is it possible that you'll never see the fruit that actually resulted from people hearing the words or holding up a sign or whatever? Oh, yeah, absolutely, that's possible. But you would think that if you're out on the streets like all the time, if somebody was seriously impacted, they would probably eventually, weeks later after they're impacted, like come back to you and say, man, I appreciate that, really made me think, and I started reading the Bible and what. But I mean, it really goes back to what Walter Jr. Was asking. It's like, do we really see that? So what I see in the New Testament is, and I appreciate it when I, you know, because back in the mid-1990s, even, you know, went back 2009, I guess it was, back to International Church of Christ, like the charter, what they kind of had us all thinking, the job of a Christian is evangelism. And when I started reading the early Christian writings, the earliest apology that we have is about 125. What is it? The Apology of Aristides. And they, when you get to the, I mean, because like all the apologies, they're always standing before the emperor, they're standing before the king, whoever's in charge, and they're defending the Christians, or they're proclaiming what Christianity is about. And that's, so, you know, a lot of what this is about. So there's a whole lot of chapters till you finally get to chapter 15, where he starts talking about Christians. But there's a lot of things that he talked about to the king before that. But when he gets to the Christians and he starts basically laying out what Christians do, it's not them like, oh, they're going out and evangelizing, they're going out holding up signs, any different ways that that could manifest. That's not what they were saying. They were just lots of examples of good doing good in all kinds of various ways. He addressed all the different, you know, ages stages of life of a woman, all the various stages of life of a man, including widowhood versus married versus, you know, like all the, and he's like, you know, he just, in his apology, he's giving all these examples. And when I read that, that was like, it really resonated, because that's not, prior to me starting reading the early Christian writings, I had always been led to think that what Christianity is about is evangelism. And despite the fact that Christians should share their faith, I mean, but like, what did Paul mean when he actually said, you know, to build up the church, God gave to some to be teachers, some to be shepherds. I mean, I like to use the word pastor, it comes from Latin. Some to be, you know, all these various things. Then he said to some, he didn't say to all, he said to some to proclaim the gospel, right? I mean, they like to use the word evangelism, euangelion, or use a modern Greek pronunciation. You wouldn't say eu, you would say ev. That's where we get evangel. That's where we get the word angel, the messenger, right? So evangel is, you know, good message, you know? And we use this Germanic language import gospel word that means that, right, apparently. But, I mean, it's the good message. It's the good news, right? And so he says to some to proclaim the good message, and to some to, you know, these various things, teaching, whatever. And so I know he's talking about, you know, offices in the church, but just in general, you know, I just don't see that is the all charter for all Christians, despite the fact that I think people could use scripture to say, yeah, we should be sharing our faith, but like, that's the job of a Christian. The job of a Christian is please God. Job of a Christian, how do you please God? You do good in every aspect of life. Forsake evil, do good. And what is good? Of course, sharing your faith is good. That's one of the things you should be doing. But to make that as the centerpiece, like, I've been there, done that, and I just don't see that that's what it is. So there's lots of good that people can be doing. And so anyway.
Yeah, I'll try not to be too long. First of all, I want to share my thankfulness to be here and that we could gather today. it's been encouraging, and I would just want to encourage all of us to continue to press, keep on pressing into the kingdom. It's not those that start off, it's not those that get there halfway, but those that make it to the end that will end up having eternal life. I'm very thankful to be here with all of you, and thankful for the things that were shared, especially in the Max and Daniel and many of the others. Just thankful for all that got shared. And say amen to that. I think the subject on what Daniel shared is a big subject, and not everything can be shared so quickly, and I think it was well balanced. And I would agree that we do need to get beyond the written word and to walk after our Lord and Master. It's following Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And I think that's was a good challenge that we go beyond. We can do, yeah, just gotta go beyond that. I'm not sure if I can try to share my thoughts. I'm not sure I can or don't know how. How Dijon would say. And it's to be on the way. It's ideal if we're on the way that we do things out of the conviction from our hearts. That is the only thing that's really worth anything. However, I think there's many things we can do that are a blessing to us that we can do, and even though we don't have a conviction. And I think with those two are not somehow in harmony, I'm not too persuaded, at least I'm thinking right now, I'm not too persuaded that we'll end up with mastering the kingdom if we don't. It's like almost saying if I don't go, if I don't have to go the second mile. I feel like the second mile is just something that's not worth anything, right? We don't need to do it. It's not required. We've done what we've been told to do. But I think the second mile is that thing that we go beyond what is needful and what is expected. And somehow there's a great blessing in that. It's not, you could say, well, that's out of conviction, but I'm not sure I'm making that clear. One other thought I had about the prodigal son, his dad that let his son go. A thought I had, did his dad let him riot in his home? Or how did it happen that the son left home? To me, it seemed like the son was no longer willing to live with his dad. His dad was still there waiting for him, but he wasn't willing to be there. I believe there's something more behind all that than him just saying, oh, I'm just going to go riot and stuff. I just believe there's more interaction going on than that. There's not much more that we have in words, but in knowing human nature and knowing how things work, there's something there the son didn't want. He wanted money, he wanted rioting, but there's something about something the Father had that he didn't want at that time. Anyway, the thought I had about that. May God be glorified.
Standing by a purpose true.
Men who are true and loyal through life. Announcements.